The scripture lesson for this evening is the fifth chapter in Acts, verses 17 through 32. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We had a question asked about this commandment. It's a tough one. The answer that I came up with is not one that is complete, nor is it necessarily the best one. It's just the best attempt by a brother in Christ attempting to be faithful to Scripture to answer a difficult question. So how do you honor a mother or father that has made it clear they want nothing to do with you and have even stated, "I am sorry I brought you into this world"? First thing is that family situations, the roots of family discord often run so deep that nothing but an act of God can grant healing and reconciliation. First, it needs to be said that parents who would ever say such a thing to the children that God has blessed them with are violating God's will and God's law. Colossians 3:21 says, Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Saying words like, "I am sorry I brought you into this world," and giving the indication that they want nothing to do with their children, are meant to discourage in the greatest possible way. Second, words like this deny what God says about children. Psalm 127, 3-5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates." Scripture is clear. Children are a blessing, a heritage from the Lord, period. And to speak poorly about one's children is to call good evil and spit on a gift of God. In a world looking to boost the self-esteem of its children, the words from Psalm 127 are really all that is needed. As for the words themselves, they come across as being primarily designed to hurt and not reflect the true feelings or thoughts of the parents. When someone wants to hurt you that much, it's sometimes a good idea to simply walk away. This honors the parent by keeping them from making things worse and by saying more. And it honors parents by also not saying something hurtful in response. saying something like, I'm going to walk away because anything I would say would escalate this situation, but I love you, and I'm disappointed that you wanted to hurt me by saying something like what you just said. But if the child is willing to stand in the line of fire and engage mom and dad in a discussion after hearing those devastating words, he or she might say something like, I am sorry that I'm not living up to what you think I should be. Can I ask what you'd like to see me change or improve? Take the high road, avoid mudslinging, and stay away from the too easy trap of passive-aggressive retorts. Very difficult situation. Fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Last Sunday, we looked at a number of applications of the fourth commandment. We saw that Scripture commands us to honor our parents, but that it also calls us to submit to all authorities. It's a tough pill to swallow, as not all authorities discharge their duties faithfully. After all, power corrupts. We also took some time to consider where God has called us to be in a position of authority. Closer to home for many of us, we looked at how we as adult children can still honor our father and our mother when the roles are reversed and we are the caregivers and the decision makers. And lastly, and most importantly, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the command to honor father and mother, how he handled the responsibility of having all authority in heaven and on earth by dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, the one in the role of an authority taking on the role of a slave to serve those under his control and authority. But the one area of this commandment that we did not explore is what we are to do when those who are in positions of authority tell us to do things that violate our conscience, go against God's law, or even lead us to deny our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we handle unjust or evil authority? When, if ever, is it okay to rebel against it? Begin by reading a little bit out of Romans 13, Paul directly addressing the issue of submission to authority, in this case, Roman authority. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Keep in mind that Paul is not writing about a friendly government. He's writing about authorities who sporadically inflicted heavy persecution on Christians and who universally forbid Christians from public worship. These same authorities collected taxes, as all governments do, under the threat of imprisonment from the subsistence living residents in Israel, and sent it off to pad the lifestyle of indulgence of those in Rome, where abandoning newborn children to die was considered an acceptable practice. And taxes collected also from God-fearing Christians would go to pay for the maintenance and the construction of houses of worship and to fund things like temple prostitution. If rebelling against authorities was as simple as finding some ungodliness in how they governed or ruled, Christians in the first century had every reason they could need to reject Caesar. Yet Paul calls them to be subject to these ruling, these pagan, these evil, these godless ruling authorities. Submission to authority, therefore, has more to do with the one who gave the authority than it does the skill with which they exercise that authority. Maybe the most popular quote on how Christians should relate to those in authority comes from the mouth of Christ himself in places like Matthew chapter 22, where the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Well, whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. Luther has a good, on the one hand, on the other hand, series of quotes about government. He says, on the one hand, "Government is God's power and ordinance. One must look upon it as God's representative. Therefore, so far as you are concerned, continue to humble yourself and honor your government." But Luther would also say, "In the state, you will find it to be true that almost invariably the poorest statesmen administer it." The early church recognized that in a fallen world, those in authority will use it to produce evil and vice, and therefore it is sometimes the lesser of two evils to disobey those in authority. And the one example that you had of this is in our reading this evening from Acts chapter 5, where the apostles are brought in before this Jewish ruling council, and they're told, "Don't speak the name of Jesus." And their answer to that isn't, "Well, Caesar has told me to not speak the name of Jesus, and I've been called to honor Caesar, so be it." Their answer was, "We must obey God rather than men." It is never okay or a good thing to rebel against authorities that are put in place by God, but sometimes, rarely, it is the lesser of two evils. First, it needs to be said that the apostles did not resist arrest because they believed their calling to proclaim the name of Jesus was greater than that of civil obedience. They willingly suffered the consequences for their actions that an unjust authority deemed to be illegal. They did not resist arrest. Possibly reflecting on this event when he was arrested for proclaiming the name of Jesus, St. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So when is it incumbent then for us to obey God rather than men? In other words, when is it the lesser of two evils to rebel against the authorities that God has put in place? When you look over the totality of Scripture, you don't see Christians or Christian doctrine or the Bible advocating for Christians to rebel against authority except only in the narrowest of windows. The apostles obeyed God rather than man only when it came to the proclamation of the gospel. They believed it was worth imprisonment and committing a sin against the fourth commandment when it came to telling people the good news of Jesus. But they were also willing to suffer the consequences for what was rebellion. Tomorrow we're going to have a funeral here for Dick Wible. His sudden and tragic passing will lead a void in the lives of many in our congregation until the time of the resurrection. And what made Dick someone who was liked by so many wasn't his unique, "I don't care what anybody thinks about me" swagger, his love for serving where needed for as long as it took for the job to get done, or his masculine gentleness. What made Dick, Dick, was his childlike excitement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the excitement that the apostles had for this gospel is mirrored today by a tragically small few percentage of Christians. We were privileged to see it on display in the evening years of the life of the late Mr. Weibel. It's an excitement for the gospel that doesn't care if it goes to prison. It will proclaim to prisoners. It does not care if it is not socially acceptable. It will proclaim to the outcasts. It doesn't care if no one listens. It will proclaim all the louder. Nothing can keep it quiet, hidden, or altered. Not even the divinely given commandments can get in the way of sharing the good news of Jesus. Because more important than an attempt to obey God's commands is to trust in his promises that in Jesus Christ, your sins, my sins, and the sins of unjust Roman authorities are forgiven, separated from us and from them as far as the east is from the west, and that in Christ those barriers of authority and subject, master and slave are done away with. We are all one, united forever in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in him. Amen.